Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1094, page 1094. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Just to set the context for this passage, again, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He had gone to his hometown of Nazareth and was not received there. So then he goes and encounters in Capernaum a man with an unclean spirit. And we talked about that last week. This week we see his now encounter at the house of Peter. Peter's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. And Jesus rebukes the fever and heals her. So here we see, again, the beginning of this ministry and the importance of healing in the ministry of Jesus. So we pick up Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And so we are continuing our quest to understand what it means to live biblically, to live our lives according to biblical teaching and biblical principles. And today we consider what it means to live with an expectation that when we are sick, God's going to heal us. Or when someone we love is sick, we're going to pray and God's going to heal them. Do we not have that expectation? It's certainly well grounded in the scriptures. And yet so often we see in our lives and in the lives of those around us, it seems as though our prayers are not being answered. And so there are many movements within the church, sensationists, who believe that healing is no longer for today. It was only for the time of the disciples and Jesus. We believe differently. And so we're going to go through and look at the scriptures. What did the scriptures have to say about healing? The importance of it in the ministry of Jesus. The importance of it in the ministry of the apostles and disciples who followed him. And its importance in the church today. As we look at just Luke's gospel, I just confined myself to Luke's gospel. I not only looked, as we saw today, an instance of actual healing where he healed Peter's mother-in-law, Simon Peter, but in fact other things that it said about how pervasive this ministry was in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, as we just heard, there were many who were sick with various diseases. They were brought to Jesus, and quote, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Amazing statement. In Luke chapter 5, we're told the great crowds gathered to hear him and quote, to be healed of their infirmities. So people were coming to Jesus to hear his message and to be healed. In Luke chapter 6, we're told power came out from him and he healed them all. Luke chapter 7, we see that he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And then if you remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one? Because they were getting impatient, waiting for him to kind of knock the Romans out of the land and reestablish the kingdom of David. And they said, are you the one, or should we wait for another? Instead of just coming out and saying, yes, tell John I'm the one, as so many times Jesus does it in metaphor or in referring to the fulfillment of Scripture, which he does here, he says, tell John what you're seeing. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. This is the evidence of the coming, the presence of God's Messiah healing on the earth. And then again in Luke chapter 9, we're told that Jesus sent out the disciples, the 12 apostles first. He sent them out, quote, sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. It was a dual ministry. Tell them about the kingdom of God and heal. And so they went out. And they came back and said, quote, they were preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We're told in Luke, further on in chapter 9, the crowds followed Jesus and, quote, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who were in need of healing. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 72. First he sent out the 12, then he sent out the 72. He told them, go into a town, and when you go in, heal the sick that are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So we pray for healing for people. It's a dual thing. Jesus, we pray healing and tell them the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is upon you. So consistently we see this dual nature of the ministry for Jesus, but also for the apostles and then the disciples that he sent out. Go into the surrounding country, preach the kingdom of God is near, and give the evidence of that presence of the kingdom of God and the power of God, and the evidence will be in the healings that are done. And the people will say, whoa, what these guys are saying must be true because we're seeing some amazing things happening. And so that was the evidence, and that's why so many people were attracted to them. Now this continued not only the ministry of Jesus, but it continued in the ministry of the early church. In our readings from Acts, we heard about Peter and John and their example of healing this lame man who had been from birth and every day at the gate beautiful. And they proclaim healing, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they reach out the hand and the guy leaps up, not only just walking, but leaping and praising God in the courts. So the people were astounded. And this was Peter's testimony. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. What a testimony. Acts chapter 5 tells us that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. People would bring the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All healed. Now, many believe that this power of healing was only for the apostles or the disciples or those who were with Jesus, because he gave them that power and authority over unclean spirits. And many, as I said today, believe as cessationists that the gifts of the Spirit ceased and are no longer active in the church today. But in fact, they were active not only in the church immediately following the ascension of Jesus, they've been active throughout the history of Christianity for 2,000 years, but it's been in pockets, here and there, certain places. I believe there's a resurgence now, an outflowing of the Holy Spirit that we're seeing more now today than probably most of us have ever seen in our lifetime. Certainly in this church, it's been a very important of our ministry here, not a side ministry, not an extra ministry, but in fact very central to it, which is why we do it each Sunday morning. We offer that to people. Laying on of hands to pray, be healed and protected in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we get this from the scriptures. Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark's gospel. It says, whoever believes and is baptized, among other things, will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. If we believe in Jesus, in who he is and why he came, and the power of his presence in us, we're going to lay hands on sick people And they're going to be healed. That's what the scriptures say. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." So what did Jesus do? He went around healing people. We who believe in him, what will we be doing? You would expect we would be going around healing people. In fact, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tells us, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Now, healing has been a central part of this church for 16 years since we started Christ the King. As I said, you know, every Sunday it's incorporated, right? You know, people say, "Do you have healing services at your church?" I say, "Yeah, we have two every Sunday morning." People come together to be healed and prayed over, to receive the sacrament and the power that comes with that. So healing has been an important part of it. But we have never taken this passage of James and actually applied it in our church. I'm embarrassed, convicted, whatever. But this whole idea of this year saying we're going to seek to live biblically not only applies to us as individuals, but to us as a church. And here's a pretty clear direction from the scriptures saying, "Is anybody sick? Call the elders, have the elders anoint a person with oil, pray over them, and the person will be healed." And we've never done that. There's times I've prayed after a service and I've called a few of the elders over, but we've never really done it like this. So we're going to claim that promise. Tonight is our monthly elders meeting. We meet from 6 to 8 o'clock. At the beginning of that meeting, I think it's just going to take a few minutes, but I don't know. We'll see about what the Holy Spirit does. But those who are sick, we're inviting to come at 6 o'clock. And the elders will be gathered, and we're going to anoint people with oil, and we're going to pray over them, and then we're going to leave it to God. We're just going to leave it to God and see what he does. But that's the promise here, is as if we do that, guess what? People are going to receive healing. Does that mean a complete healing? I don't know. I believe absolutely some kind of strengthening. Something will happen because the word of God is true. So for the first time, I'm again amazed to say that we're actually going to take this and apply it to this church when we have our elders get together. I expect we'll be doing it monthly, every monthly meeting we have with the elders. But tonight, 6 o'clock, I think it's just going to take a few minutes, depending on how many people come, just going to anoint with oil, pray that they would be healed, and then trust the word of God that it's true, that people are going to receive healing from that. I would say it's not just for people in this church. If you have friends that you know are struggling with illness or sickness or whatever, it doesn't have to be physical. It could be an emotional need for healing, maybe a spiritual need for healing, whatever it is. Bring them tonight. Elders of this church will anoint with oil and pray that God would heal them. And we'll see. I'm kind of excited about it to see what happens. But we're going to try to be obedient to the scriptures in something that we've never done before. Our God is a God who heals. We were told that all the way back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. God is a God who heals. And yet we have to recognize in our own experience that not everyone is healed, or at least not as soon as we start praying for them. Sometimes it takes time. But Scripture also addresses this. Scripture tells us when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They just didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in what he could do. And so what we see there is an obstacle. Jesus had the power, but not in that environment because of the people, the obstacle of their lack of faith in willing to recognize him as being sent by the Father. And so we see there what could prevent him or the flow of the Holy Spirit are obstacles. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, the great healer Paul, he would have even handkerchiefs of Paul would be taken to people, and evil spirits would be cast out, and people would be healed just by his handkerchief. Paul himself was given what's called a thorn in the side. A minister of Satan was given to Paul, but it was given for a very specific reason. It says to keep him from becoming conceited. And he called to the Lord three times. He asked him to take it away, and the Lord said, no, you're going to keep this one. You're going to keep this one because my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I once heard a story of a pastor who took this. He had a child who was sick. And he said, Lord, your word says your grace is sufficient, but Lord, I'm not feeling so sufficient with grace right now. He said, please give me that grace. Give me that grace. And through his prayer, God kind of answered and in a way kind of rebuked him and said, why are you begging me for something that I promised that I would give? And in fact, he was receiving grace. It was sufficient. And so that is a promise of God, and God is faithful. But we do see there a reason for Paul being given this thorn in the side. And so in these two examples, I'm sure it could be elaborated elsewhere, but I would say just in these two examples, if we ask ourselves the question, why is it that not everyone is healed when it was so prominent in the ministry of Jesus and in the early church? Well, we see two things here. One, there could be some kind of an obstacle. Or two, there's a reason. In terms of obstacles, I've outlined something that we've used here at this church to address obstacles to healing. It's on the back of your sermon outline. It goes through things. Some things could be intergenerational issues that have to be just prayed against. Some could be unrepented sin in our lives. Some, and this is a huge one, unforgiveness. If we are harboring unforgiveness towards any other person, I've shared this before about people involved in healing ministry, and they'll have the people who come fill out a questionnaire before, and one of the questions they'll ask, Catherine Marshall, are you harboring unforgiveness towards anyone? And the directive was, if you are harboring unforgiveness, don't even bother setting up an appointment with us. Because we're essentially saying we're wasting our time. If you have this obstacle of unforgiveness in your life, don't expect God's healing to come. That's a pretty strong statement. And so there are a number of different obstacles that we have. That's one way I pray for people to go through that. If you feel inclined to look at that and start using it, I don't think it's the kind of thing you just do once and say, okay, I did that, you know, I'm done, I satisfied that requirement. I believe it's something that's done on a continuing basis. I do it myself, going through any obstacles to healing, particularly intergenerational issues and so forth that are part of our spiritual protection prayer. Just an ongoing basis, believing that God would make known to me, is there some kind of an obstacle in my life? Now, for some of us as well, this obstacle could be our inability to hear God speaking to us. Again, I've talked before about this principle of participation. When we ask God for an answer to prayer, I believe, not always, but most times, I believe God says, okay, I'm going to do my part. Now, here's what I want you to do. And if we come before the Lord just saying, Lord, we just want you to wave your wand and just make this person healthy again or deliver me of all my illness, sometimes, yes, God does that. But my experience, most of the time, what I've seen is God gives an inner strength, but also gives direction. Go here to this doctor, go here to that, start doing this, start doing that. And as we respond to that faithfully to the Lord, we see the healing starts to come. And so that's another part of this, is not just praying against obstacles, but also being obedient. Lord, what do you want us to do in order to participate in this healing ministry that you're bringing about? And so we look at those obstacles, we pray through them, I believe, again, on a continuous basis, that there would be nothing preventing, quenching the Spirit is what this talks about. It's quenching the Spirit that keeps that flow of the healing power of God from coming into our lives or the lives of those around us. If we pray that on a continuing basis, and we just continue, and I've said this to people, just continue to get a sense of clarity that, no, I think I've addressed these. I prayed against intergenerational things. I feel that I'm not harboring any unforgiveness towards anyone. I'm feeling clean, but I've still got this thing persisting in my life. Then we need to go to part B with Paul. Then God must have a reason for what he's putting you through. There must be a reason. There must be a purpose for what you're going through. Generally, it has something to do with bringing me closer to God in Jesus Christ. I've seen that time and time again. Again, a story I share frequently, a pastor had a child, a two-year-old that had lost his sight. And for about a year, getting operations and so forth, finally after about a year, the child was able to regain the sight. But this pastor friend that I knew reflected back and said, during that one-year period, they were praying fervently, pouring out their heart to God for healing for their child. He said, I've never felt as close to God as I did during that time. And he said, I've tried to get back to that closeness, and I've not been able to. I think I'm going to talk next week, if the Spirit's leading me, about how we do work in this suffering and how God uses suffering in terms of our sanctification and coming to holiness and being made more in the image of Jesus. But I would suffice for now to say, if we go through the obstacles and it's still persisting, then what is the reason? There must be something that God is leading us to and doing. And so we turn to Him and ask that. My theory, particularly in these times, we have so many people not involved in church and not giving due credibility and credence to Jesus being sent by the Father, is that healing, tremendous healing, big heal, people throwing their crutches away and so forth, that happens in places to bring people to Jesus. But I believe it's actually suffering that brings us closer to Jesus. So we who already believe in Jesus, next week I think we'll explore that more, is in what respect does God use suffering to bring us closer to Him? And what is our response, again, as Christians living biblically? So living biblically means that we ask for healing. We ask for healing. I've heard that people say, well, I pray for others, but I feel bad asking for myself. No, ask. The Father is loving. He loves to lavish things on us. Ask for a parking spot at Ingles. Ask for whatever. I mean, God just loves to give us good things, particularly healing. He does not see us wanting to suffer needlessly unless He's doing something or we have an obstacle in our life. It's God's desire to heal us and set us free so that we can serve Him. That's the whole idea, is serving Him. And if we're bogged down with some kind of a physical ailment or whatever, obviously that inhibits our ability to go out and do ministry. And so we ask for healing. We pray continually against any obstacles. And then we just trust God. We leave it to Him, believing that His grace will be sufficient. What I find too, people going through difficult times will find maybe not the healing that they long for, at least not as quickly as we long for it, but in the midst of that, they'll find numerous blessings where God will kind of poke up His head and boy, we got blessed by that. Oh, here's another blessing. And we will see these blessings, I believe, as God's constant reminder. I'm with you. I'm watching over it. It's going to be okay. My promises are still sure. So we look for those blessings. We must never, ever, ever doubt the power of God or the love of God. Never, ever come to that point of thinking, well, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God can't hear me. Maybe God doesn't have the power to heal. That is the devil speaking in our minds. Those are the thoughts I talked about last week. We rebuke them in the name of Jesus because the scriptures are very clear. God is a God who heals and wants to heal us. Now, just a final word I want to say for those of us who are maturing. Is that a nice word, maturing? Our bodies are just not what they used to be, are they? Just can't do what we used to be able to do. And that's part of this normal process, right, of aging. But I'll say one thing it does, again, looking for a purpose in the struggles that we have, say, with our physical nature. One thing it certainly does, it humbles us, does it not? It sure keeps us humble. Is that a good thing? Obviously, yes. Remember Paul? God gave him this thorn to keep him from being conceited. It humbles us. It brings us closer to the Lord as we fall before Him. Also, sickness is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how much money you have, no matter how much influence, no matter how much power, whatever. We've had some very Steve Jobs and others, develop sickness. And boy, it is the great equalizer before God. And if nothing else, it's that time we bring ourselves to say, I can't deal with this myself. I will only get through this by the grace of God. And so again, we humble ourselves and it brings us back to him. The other thing I would say is, again, very consistent with scriptures, is that God is a God who tests our faith. And many times it can be testing of our faith. When we see things happening, we wonder, what is going on here? And so we pray for people not only healing, but they would keep their faith strong. That we continue to trust in God, even though we may not be able to see his hand in healing or in answer to our prayers. To have that faith, to still believe, even when we can't see our prayers being answered. So testing is a very, very important part of this. I don't know there's anything else in our world today, maybe financial issues that people struggle with, but there seems to be nothing else like sickness and illness, either in ourselves or in those around us, that just can be all-consuming in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, we don't claim to be cessationists, but maybe in our thinking we really are. We think, well, I guess that was just for back in the time of Jesus. But I don't see it happening today. It is happening today. We're seeing it in this church. And I believe that's a good thing to hear the stories that builds up our faith. We say, okay, it's not maybe happening in my life, but I can see it happening around me. And I know eventually, somehow, some way, my time will come and I'll be strengthened, healed by God. So that is our hope. That is our prayer. And I hope for all of us, either for ourselves again or for those we love, God is a God who heals. If he's not, there's a reason or there's an obstacle on our part. But we never doubt the goodness of God, the power of God, and the love of God. So my brothers and sisters, in this time, we need, the kingdom of God is upon us. That was the message. I think we're going to see an increased outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, particularly to heal. I just believe that. Which means that for us, the best is yet to come. Even those who do not experience complete healing in this life, guess what's waiting for us in the next? A new body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more calories. You know there's no calories in heaven? Did you know that? No vegetables? Well, no, it might be vegetables. But you can eat all the Oreos you want and ice cream and, no glasses in heaven either, by the way. I get rid of my glasses. No sin nature. The best is truly yet to come. And why? Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?